Today we come to the end of our studies through 1st and 2nd Peter. We spent 25 Sundays in the book of 1st Peter. There's 5 chapters in that book. It's a little bit bigger. 25 weeks. And this will be our 8th look at 2nd Peter. It's only 3 chapters. So if you put that together, we have 33 weeks we've spent in 1st and 2nd Peter. And that's taken us, I look back at my calendar, exactly 1 year. I know there's 52 weeks in a year, but there's Easter and Thanksgiving and all the different breaks that we take. So that's 1 year's worth of study in 1st and 2nd Peter. Let me draw a few comparisons between the two books, a few contrasts. 1st Peter is a little easier to interpret and apply. 2nd Peter was a little more difficult to understand. You might say that 1 Peter was like the milk of the word. Even he says that in chapter 2, verse 2, he says, desire the sincere milk of the word. Where 2 Peter, I would consider it more the meat of the word. It was a little more difficult to chew and understand. 1 Peter warned about attacks from the outside. Talked about fiery trials and persecution that was going to come upon the church. Be ready, because Nero is on a warpath. 2 Peter warned of attacks from the inside, false teachers. He says, if you're not destroyed from the outside, they're going to try to destroy you from the inside with false teachers. And so we had a whole chapter 2 of 2 Peter, on false teachers. 1 Peter focused on the present, the fiery trials and persecution that they were currently facing. Where 2 Peter focused on the future, the fiery judgment that's going to come upon heaven and earth. Peter calls it the day of the Lord. We've read a lot about that in chapter 3. Both these books encourage us to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That's the theme of Peter, is we need to grow. We need to grow so we can handle the persecutions and handle the future and handle life. We just need to grow up in our faith. Today, we will study the final 5 verses of the letter. That was our scripture reading, 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 14 through 18. So if you want to follow along, we'll be looking at that scripture reading or in your own Bibles. I encourage you to bring a Bible, because then you can underline and circle and make notes in your Bible. I know a lot of you today don't have Bibles. You've got apps. You can't write on your apps. You can't circle them and put them in your pocket. It's not as easy. Have a paper Bible if you can. As Peter wraps up this letter, he gives us some very practical advice for living. Let me look at the first verse today. We're going to actually look at this verse several times. It's 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 14. We're looking at 14 through 18. Therefore, beloved, since you look for these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace, spotless and blameless. I want to focus on that word, therefore. He says this whole chapter 1, chapter 2, chapter 3, and he wraps up, he says, therefore, here's how you should live. So this is a transition word. You've heard the old saying, whenever you see the word therefore, you want to see why it's therefore. What is he referring back to? We're not going to go back to the whole book, but let me remind you. He's saying, in light of all that I've taught you, here's what you should do. Here's how you should respond. Here's the action you must take. What is the immediate context? What is he referring to, therefore? Well, all of chapter 3 talks about the return of the Lord, the coming of Christ, the day of the Lord. It talks about the final destruction of heaven and earth by fire, and talks about the creation of a new heaven and a new earth. He says, in light of all these future events that's going to happen, therefore, beloved, do this. As we discussed all these events we've looked at in the last few weeks. So if you've missed the last few weeks and you want to know more about the future, then go to our website and look at the sermons from the last few weeks in 2 Peter chapter 3. I'll tell you in a nutshell what we learned. Here we go. We learned that Jesus is going to return, first in rapture and ultimately in judgment, to destroy, literally destroy the heavens and the earth by fire. It's all going to burn, folks. Everything you've got, everything that's physical is going to be gone. Now, some see this as a total obliteration of our planet and universe, that God's going to totally destroy the created world and recreate it. He can do that. He did it in 7 days, 6 days before. He could do it again. Others don't see that quite as drastic. They say this destruction would be like the Genesis flood when God destroyed the world by a flood. He didn't eliminate the planet. He destroyed civilization. And he's going to do that again, but next time by fire. Either way, whether it's a total or partial destruction, it'll mark the end of evil on this planet, the end of the civilizations of man. I remember this wonderful story in Daniel when a stone comes out. There's a statue that represents all the kingdoms of the world. You remember that in Daniel? And suddenly a stone comes forward and crushes and destroys that statue, and that little stone becomes a great rock, a great huge rock. So it's the idea that Christ is going to come back. He's going to destroy the kingdoms of man. It'll be eliminated, and Christ's kingdom will then be forever. So that's what he has in mind here in chapter 3. We also learn that after he destroys the world by fire, he's going to recreate the heavens and the earth, and God will dwell with redeemed mankind for all the ages. So all that is what he's saying now. Therefore, here's what you should do. But the verse just before therefore is verse 13. But according to his promise, we are looking for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Then he goes on to say, therefore, live in such a way. So we're looking for that. We're looking forward to that. Christ and his followers will ultimately be on this planet, a new created planet with heaven. He's going to come down and join earth, and it's going to be a wonderful forever kingdom. Three times in this chapter, we have the word looking for. Looking for. We just saw that there. It's in verse 12, verse 13, and verse 14. Looking for these things to happen. You know, if you read it in the English Standard Version, the word is waiting for. Looking for, waiting for. It's the same idea. Christ's followers are looking for and waiting for his return to establish an everlasting kingdom. So I've titled my message today, What to Do While Waiting. We're in a waiting mode. Do you like waiting? Do you like waiting in the line? Do you like waiting for some big event to come and it just doesn't seem like it'll ever come? Well, that's what we're looking at here. We're in this limbo point. Christ has promised to return. He's not finished with the earth. Wonderful things are going to happen, but we're waiting. So what should we do while waiting? Yes, we know that Christ will return. He'll ultimately judge the world. He'll destroy the worlds. He'll rebuild the world. And he'll welcome his followers. But what do we do now while waiting? I can summarize an answer in four words. That's a really short message, huh? Four words. Occupy till I come. That's what Jesus said. It's one of his parables, but that's a great line. He says, I'm going away. Occupy until I come. Live life. Keep moving forward. Keep growing. Be busy. Don't just sit back and wait for the return of the Lord. Occupy till I come. Throughout the Bible, we read this idea that we have to wait for and anticipate Christ's return. Now, Peter here tells us how we should live while we're waiting, how we should live. He tells us some qualities that we should exhibit while we're waiting. So what I've done is I've condensed these verses into 10 very short statements, and I've given you an outline in your bulletin. All these 10 statements are going to begin with the word be, all right? How easy is that? Fill that out, and this will tell you what to do while you're waiting. Number one, beloved. Therefore, beloved, since you look at all these things, be diligent to be found in him in peace, spotless, and blameless. Now, I know I'm stretching it here. Beloved. But I think we should be loved, don't you? Peter's using this as a noun. He's calling his friends, his readers, my beloved. He's expressing his love towards God's people and God's love towards these people. He says, you are beloved of God. You know, he uses that word six times in these two letters. That's his favorite title for us. We are the beloved, the beloved. But I want us to use this word as a verb in a sense. It's my prayer that you be loved. What I mean by that is that you receive God's love. God loves you, but unless you receive it, you're not loved. You're not fulfilled. Unless you receive it, you haven't experienced God's love. I want you to be loved, to learn how to be loved by God. What I'm saying here is you need to come into a loving relationship with God. Not just know about God. He's that judge that's going to come back someday. But I want you to have a loving, personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Have you had that yet? Have you experienced His love, His forgiveness? Have you realized that Jesus loves me? This I know, for the Bible tells me so. I want you to be loved. So what should we do while we're waiting for Christ to return? Live in the love of God. Be loved. Number two, be loving. Be loving. Again, I'm playing off the word beloved. Not only should we receive God's love and be loved, but we should share God's love and be loving. That's what we should do while we're waiting for Christ to return. We're to love one another. Throughout the Bible, we read the importance of loving others. You know it. Jesus said, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you. By this, all men will know that you're my disciples, if you have love for one another." Jesus summarized all that God requires of us in two commands. He says, love God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, with all your might, with all your mind. Love God and love your neighbor as yourself. So what do you do while you're waiting? You love God, love your neighbor. We've chosen this as our church motto. On the front of your bulletin, you'll see these words. The twin priorities of Twin Peaks Church, loving God and loving people. That's what we should be doing. That's what we should be all about. So what should we do while waiting? Be loved. Experience God's love and be loving. Number three, be diligent. Be diligent. Listen to this verse. Therefore, beloved, since you look for these things, since you're waiting, since you're looking, be diligent to be found by Him in peace, spotless and blameless. The word diligent is found four times in this letter. Diligence. It is translated in other versions of the Bible, make every effort. Diligence is to make every effort. The truth is this is not talking about effort for salvation. You cannot earn your salvation by human effort. You know that, right? I'm not saying be diligent to earn your way. I'm saying be diligent to please the Lord now that you're a Christian. We know that salvation is a free gift of God. Ephesians 2:8-9 says you have been saved by faith, not by works, so that no man may boast. You've been saved by faith. It's a free gift of God. Wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life. Once we become followers of Christ, we need to be diligent to grow, diligent to obey, diligent to follow. We should work at it, strive to grow closer to the Lord. That's why the word diligence is there. You know, I quoted Ephesians 2:8-9, you've been saved by faith, not by works. You know what the next verse says? It says you're supposed to work. It says you're not saved by faith, but you are saved, you're not saved by works, but you're saved to work. Listen to Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10. We are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. Some people get the idea that you got saved, you got on the train, now you're just going to ride the train to heaven. That's not the truth. There's diligence involved. There's work in being a Christian. You need to work to learn to know Christ better, to follow Him, to obey Him. It takes discipline to open your Bible and read. We're to have diligence in our life. Let me ask you, are you being diligent to do all that God has ordained for you to do? You have been created in Christ Jesus for good works, that you should do them. Are you making every effort to grow and to mature? Don't just sit back and wait for Christ to return. Be busy. Occupy till I come, Jesus said. So that's the third one. The fourth one is Be at peace. Be at peace. Verse 14 continues, therefore, beloved, since you look for these things, be diligent to be found in him, by him, in peace. In peace. You know, a lot of people are not very peaceful. And unfortunately, Christians are just as guilty as this as everyone else. We worry and fret. And we're anxious, and especially so about the future. We're worried about wars and rumors of wars. Just watch the news tonight. There's wars and rumors of wars. It could really impact our country. We're fearful about viruses and pandemics. Man, has that impacted our world the past year or two? We're concerned about the instability of our economy. We're worried. What does Peter say here? Be diligent to be found by him in peace. You need to claim that peace. God says, don't be worried, don't be fretting. I've got the future under control. Peter says, be diligent to be found by him in peace. So work at finding peace. What does Paul say? Paul says, the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, shall guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. So God gives us peace instead of fear and anxiety. What does Jesus say? Jesus says, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives, do I give it to you. Do not let your heart be troubled, nor let it be fearful. Don't live in fear. Don't live in worry and anxiousness and trouble. Be found in peace. Be at peace. So what should we do while waiting? We should learn to live by faith, trusting that God is it all under control. Ask him to give us his supernatural peace. Be at peace. Number five, be holy. That's one of the themes of 1 Peter. Be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy. Look at verse 14 here. Therefore, beloved, since you're looking for these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace, spotless and blameless. Spotless. That's the condition of our heart before God. He can see our heart, whether it's spotted, whether it's sinful. Blameless. That's a reputation before men. No one can point at you and blame you. Do you have a clean heart, a cleansed heart? You don't have a clean heart on your own, but do you have a cleansed heart, a spotless heart, a pure heart? Create in me a clean heart, O God, David said. It's only possible as you trust in Jesus Christ. He's the one that can wash away your sin. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. In 1 Peter 1:9, it says, if we confess our sins, our spots, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. All unrighteousness. You've got a clean slate if you trust in Christ. You're to be found in him spotless, right with God, pure in heart. Psalm 51:7 says, wash me and I shall be whiter than snow. Isn't that beautiful? We love the snow, the pure white snow. We can have a pure white heart, a clean heart. So through Christ, we can have a spotless heart, a clean heart. And that reason is when God sees us, he doesn't see us in our sin. He sees us in Christ. His righteousness gets taken into our life. He takes our sin. We get his righteousness. The Bible says if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old things are passed away and all things become new. So there's a transition that happens when you trust Jesus. Is you are a sinner, but suddenly you're sanctified. You're in Christ. You're seen as righteous. It's called imputed righteousness. God's righteousness comes onto us, so he sees us as a new creation, clean inside. So a clean heart you can have by trusting in Christ, and that should be expressed outwardly by a cleansed life. If we've trusted Christ, it should change the way we live, the way we talk, the way we act, the way we treat others. Earlier in the same chapter, we read about this very topic. This is verse 11. Since all these things are to be destroyed in this way, in other words, all this stuff that's going to happen in the future, What sort of people ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness? Godliness is our relationship with the Lord. Holy conduct is our life before people, blameless and spotless. So as we know Christ, as we get a picture of what's going to happen in the future, that should motivate us to want to live a holy, pure, blameless kind of life. So what should we do while waiting? Be holy. Live in holiness before God and before man. Number six, what else should we be while we're waiting? Be patient. Be patient. Verse 15 says, and regard the patience of our Lord as salvation. God has patience. We need to have patience. We read earlier in this chapter, verses 3 and 4, that some people were saying, where's this Jesus that's supposed to be coming back? They're mocking. What's the sign of his coming? When's he coming? I thought he was going to be here by now. They mocked at the idea that Jesus was coming at all, especially since he had delayed so long. And Peter answered them by saying this in verse 9, the Lord is not slow about his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. So according to this verse, which we covered a couple of weeks ago, Jesus isn't delaying. He's patient and waiting for people to respond to him, to come to repentance. He's patiently waiting for more to be saved. And when the time is right, and only God knows what that is, because he says in the same chapter, a day with the Lord is like 1,000 years. 1,000 years is like a day. God's timing is not our timing. When it's right, he'll return. We get impatient, don't we? We're guilty too of saying, where is this Jesus that's going to come back? Is he really going to come back? We begin to question. We don't like to wait. And that's what we're told to do, to be patient. We want Jesus to come back and rescue us from this wicked world. We anticipate Christ finally coming and ruling in a millennial kingdom, then in an eternal kingdom with peace on earth, goodwill to men. So what should we do while we're waiting? Be patient. Be patient. Trust God that his timing is best. Number seven, be scriptural. Hey, you better be scriptural. You better know your Bible during these end times. Verse 15 continues, just as also our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given to him, wrote to you. So Paul wrote to you, as also in all his letters, speaking in them of these things, of these future things. So Paul wrote about these things, didn't he? In which are the some things are hard to understand, which the untaught and unstable distort, as they do also the rest of the scriptures to their own destruction. Now that's kind of a complicated sentence, but here it is in a nutshell. Peter is telling us, compare scripture with scripture. I write this, Peter writes the same things. Peter and Paul wrote the same message about the coming of the Lord. And here he's talking about the rest of the scriptures. He's talking about the Old Testament prophecies also forecasted this. Interestingly, they already have such a high respect for Paul's letters. He talked about Paul's letters and the rest of scriptures. They're linking them together. They knew that Paul's writings were somehow inspired by God. So interestingly, this is so early in church history, they're still writing these letters. Some end up in our Bible, like Peter. Paul's letters, some of them have already been written, and they're being read and understood as being scripture. Paul made an interesting comment, though, about Paul, Peter made an interesting comment about Paul's letter. Did you catch it there in the middle? He says, they are hard to understand. I thought that's pretty funny, didn't you? Paul's letters sometimes are pretty complicated. Some of it's not so, but Paul was a theologian. And so Peter says, you know that Paul wrote these great letters and they're kind of hard to understand. Did he say they're impossible to understand? No, it's just hard, difficult. We have to study. So realize that God's word is not always shallow, not always milk. Sometimes it's meaty and hard to understand and difficult. That's why the scripture says this. It says, study to show yourself approved unto God. Study, study. A workman that needs not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Did you get that? We need to rightly divide. We take God's word and we read it and we pull a verse out here and we compare it. We compare scripture with scripture. We interpret scripture by scripture. So we need to be good students. We need to be scriptural, rightly dividing the word of truth. You know what false teachers do? Is they don't rightly divide the word of truth. They dissect the word of truth. They take this little piece from here and this little piece from there. They wrongly divide the word of truth. And then they distort and twist them. That's what he said he did with Paul's letters. Some of these have taken Paul's letters and distorted them and twisted them and changed their meaning. So be careful, he says. Be scriptural. False teachers take a text and pull it out of its context. You know what that means? The immediate context. In other words, taking a verse all by itself and leaving the rest of the book, leaving the rest of the Bible, and not interpreting it with the scripture. Here's a statement I heard. Take a text out of its context and you end up with a con. Take a text out of the context and you end up with a con. You end up with a lie. You end up with a distortion. You end up with a deception. So be careful of people who just want to quote Bible verses. Satan did that. He quoted Bible verses and he used them in a wrong kind of way. So what should we do while waiting? We've got to be scriptural. To study God's word. Otherwise, we might be deceived. And that's the next point, verse 8. Be on guard, Peter says. Be on guard. You therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand, be on your guard. There it is in bold letters. Be on your guard, Peter says, so that you are not carried away by the error of unprincipled men and fall from your own steadfastness. That's quite a warning, isn't it? Even believers are in danger of being deceived by unprincipled men, carried away by error. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11 tells us that Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. That word angel of light, an angel is a messenger. Light is truth. So Satan will disguise himself as a teacher, a messenger of truth, but it's deceptive truth, isn't it? Satan and his followers appear as teachers, but they're false teachers. They don't say, I'm a false teacher. They come in, they get a foothold in a church, they make friends, and they begin teaching things that are a little bit off, and they draw people away. They distort the truth and lead people astray. It says, be careful, be on guard, because you might fall from your own steadfastness. Now, I don't think this means you're going to lose your salvation. It means you're going to lose your standing, your stability. Peter did that. He denied the Lord three times, and he didn't lose his salvation, but he fell. We can fall. We can drift. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. So he's saying, be on guard. So what are we to do while waiting? Or to be on guard, because even we take heed, those who think they stand, take heed lest they fall. Be careful. Number 9 out of 10, we're almost there. Be strong. Be strong. He says it in this way. He says, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Grow up. Put down roots. Get strong. This is a rough world we live in. In verse 17, we're warned about the spiritual weakness and failure. Here in verse 18, he comes back and says, now be on guard, but also be strong and grow. Spiritual growth brings strength. Now listen now. Spiritual growth is the antidote for spiritual failure. If you're not growing, you're going to fail. You're going to be deceived. You're going to fall. But if you're growing on a regular basis, you're putting down deep spiritual roots, then you're better able to resist the storms when they come, resist the trials, resist the temptation around us. You know, the Bible compares Christians to trees. One such place is Psalm 1. Don't you love this? He will be like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. And whatever he does, he prospers. Don't you want that description? You don't want to be a tree that's tossed and loses and falls. You want to be a tree that's strong and got deep roots. Strong, healthy trees are deeply rooted trees. Strong, healthy Christians are deeply rooted in God's Word. We need to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Put down good roots so that we might be strong. So what should we do while waiting? We should be growing every single day. We should be in God's Word, growing. Number 10, the final hint, final exhortation of what we should do while waiting, we need to be worshipful. Be worshipful. Look how the book ends. Peter says, to him, to whom? Well, the last words were the Lord Jesus Christ. Grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. To him, Jesus Christ, be all the glory, both now and to the day of eternity. He says, you need God now and you need him for eternity because there's lots of things coming. He says, worship God in the meantime. This should be the expression of our hearts. To God be the glory, both now and to the day of eternity. So what should we do while we're waiting for Christ to return? We should be worshiping God every day, not just on Sundays, but every day. We need to be in God's Word, communing with him. Our life should be a constant reflection of the glory of God. Okay, well, you have had 10 truths. That's a lot to remember. You're going to memorize all those? I'm going to give you a way to help you remember them. What to do while waiting. I'm going to add hand signs to each of these. So get your hands free. Here you go. Are you ready? Put your paper down. Be loved. So make a picture of a heart and put it over your heart. Have you experienced God's love? Be loved. Second one, be loving. This is a heart now that reaches out and loves others. So you got be loved and be loving. Amen? Be diligent. Let's start marching. Marching. We're going to finish the race. We're going to stick with it. We're going to keep moving forward. We're not going to lay back. We're going to keep marching. Number 4, be at peace. How about a peace sign over the heart? Isn't that what we need? Does that look like a gang thing? A peace sign over the heart. Be holy. How about hands in prayer? Be holy. Be looking up. Be walking with God. Be patient. Slow down. Slow down. Be patient. Don't get ahead of yourself. Be scriptural. How about a Bible? Be scriptural. Be on guard. Man, be on the lookout. There's false teachers around you. They're going to try to draw you away. Be strong. Be strong. Come on. Get some muscles here. And be worshipful. Amen? Okay, I'm going to say the words. You do the signs without my help. There we go. Be loved. Be loving. Be diligent. Pretty good. Be at peace. Be holy. Be holy. Be patient. Be scriptural. Be on your guard. Be strong and be worshipful. That's what you should do while you're waiting. Don't be inactive. Occupy till I come. All right, let's pray. Father, we thank you that you give us good instruction, practical instructions for our life. Help us to be the kind of people we should be. Help us to be the witnesses. And help us to reflect your glory from now until eternity. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's stand together for a closing song. Later through the whole service.